This year, I had just one gift under the Christmas tree. After I removed the paper from this gift, I saw a cardboard envelope, a mailer. I noticed that there was a piece of paper attached to this mailer. As I looked at this piece of paper, I saw that it was from the U.S. military. I opened up the box, and there was a flag. A small flag, 3x5. And along with that flag, there were two signed but very, very nice certificates. The certificates told me that this flag had been taken into combat. It was used on a very special combat mission. As I looked at this gift, I thought that is a notable gift. Notable enough that I'm going to have a box made for it, the box that you see here. About a week ago, we studied how letters of the alphabet can help us have a better appreciation for Jesus' sacrifice when we think about the Lord's Supper. We studied various letters. We went from A all the way down to M. Today, of course, we want to deal with the next letter going to Z, and that's going to be the letter N. I don't know about you, but when I have the Lord's Supper, the act that we just finished with, we might look at that as a notable celebration, a notable gift. As I think about the gift that I received, that one Christmas gift, it for me was a notable gift. But even though it was notable, I know that one day, given enough time, that that is going to be in the hands of someone else. When someone else gets my notable gift, they might say, this is junk. We're going to put it out there in the trash. Or they might say, we don't want this, so we're going to put it in a garage sale. We'll sell it. Or maybe they will send it off to Goodwill. Jesus' sacrifice, though, is notable. And it is notable not only in a different sense, it is notable in a superior sense. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, especially the end of that verse, Paul says, you proclaim the Lord's death with a celebration. And he says, you do that until he comes. If we become a Christian at the age of 15, and we live the Christian life for 80 years, we reach the age of 95, we will have celebrated the Lord's Supper for 8 decades. If this world is still here in 5,000 years, 10,000 years, if the world stands for 100,000 more years, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26 says that people are still going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. It is that notable. It is that significant. It is incredible to have a weekly memorial that's going to last until the end of time. But that's God's promise to us. When we have the communion, ponder how it is truly a notable gift. After N, we have O. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, what about the occasion? Is there an occasion? You find that as you look at the religious world, they have said, yes, there are occasions for the Lord's Supper. If we're going to have a funeral, some would say, let's have the Lord's Supper. If we're going to have a wedding, some would also say, let's have the Lord's Supper. Believe it or not, there are religious groups who, and I think this has been going on for several years, they offer communion for New Year's Eve. New Year's Eve is, of course, going to be Tuesday of this coming week, the week that we're in right now. And believe it or not, I went and did a little checking. There is one religious group in this area, not all that far from here, who is actually offering drop-in communion on Tuesday night. That religious group says between the hours of 5 and 7, you can just kind of pop in and have communion and then go on your own way. God has set the occasion when it comes to the Lord's Supper. The occasion that he has set is the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. There is a Lord's Day, that's Sunday. And on the Lord's Day, you have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Day comes once a week, and that's how often we have Lord's Supper. This is, in fact, illustrated in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. You find that people waited 7 days before they partook of the communion. The Bible never speaks of having the Lord's Supper at a wedding or a funeral. There is no hint as far as using the Lord's Supper to bring in a new year, as some do. When it comes to the Bible, people literally make stuff up sometimes. They pull it out of thin air. They think it's a good idea. Let's try this. Let's see if it's popular. You not only see this when it comes to the occasion, but you see this when we come to the letter P, and that P stands for punishment. If you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and especially 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you find that the Corinthians were abusing the Lord's Supper in some very bad ways. Paul uses several present tense verbs to tell us that the Corinthians, they were abusing the Lord's Supper again and again and again, and God did not overlook all the shenanigans at the Corinthian church. Paul says to these Christians, he says, many of you, not a few, he says, several of you are weak, and a lot of you are sick, and then a bunch of you have also died. There were some consequences for the repeated abuses of the Lord's Supper. Now, we don't know if Paul was speaking figuratively or literally. Either conclusion is possible, but I kind of favor the literal, but people sometimes understand this figuratively. But it really doesn't matter in the end. Whatever Paul was describing, whether this was literal or figurative, he says to the Corinthians, you've been messing up. You've been abusing the supper. This isn't once or twice. This isn't thrice. This is Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and punishment has finally come. When we think about the Lord's Supper, and this is true for every part of worship, we need to be reverent, we need to be respectful, and we need to be right. It's not that God is like the policeman. He's out there waiting for us to do something wrong. He's waiting to punish us. But God says, if you will persist in wrongdoing when it comes to worship, a time comes when the axe is finally going to fall. If you were to ever do what we're talking about today, as well as last Sunday, you were to start with A and try to get through Z when we think about matters related to the Lord's Supper. If you ever got down to Q, you might have some difficulty. What might we think about when it comes to Q in the Lord's Supper? We might think about qualifications. Have you ever wondered who is qualified to distribute the communion? We see people do that. Is there a test that they take? Is there a test that people must pass before they can distribute the Lord's Supper? Must you be a special person, an authorized person, before you touch or pass the communion trays? The Bible is silent on those questions, so we don't have the right to make any rules. We do find, though, Scripture telling us that male leadership is what God has planned for the church. We know that because in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul talked about the men. He talked about an occasion such as in a public worship service, and he said, I want the men. And that is a specific word for male in the original text. I want the males to take care of this activity. If males are responsible for the part of the assembly, which is praying, then we have a basis for using them and only using them for other things in the assembly, such as the Lord's Supper. When we think about the people who are passing the elements for the Lord's Supper, they don't need any special training. They do not require any unique skills. So if the Bible is really silent on that, what about when we deal with the people who partake of the Lord's Supper? Are there any qualifications if we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper? 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, which we have on the slide, says that we are to judge ourselves. We are to look at our own lives and make an evaluation. There is no authority for closed communion, like some groups have. There is no authority to pass the trays and say, not you, we're going to deny you communion. Not in the Bible. The people who pass the Lord's Supper, they're not communion cops. But that's sometimes how people see that. The people examine themselves. As they do that, they can ask themselves a couple of questions. Number one, am I a Christian? We should be thinking about that when the Lord's Supper is passed. Have I obeyed God's plan for salvation, and I am thus a child of God? If I am a Christian, since I'm here, since you're passing the Lord's Supper, am I trying to take my mind, and am I trying to focus on what is taking place with the process? Now, if the answer to that question is no, don't pass on the communion. Take a moment to recenter. Take a moment to refocus your life and say, this is what's being done. This is what I need to think about, and I'm going to bring my mind to the right place where it needs to be. Moving down a little bit more, we come to the letter R. I don't know if you've thought about the Lord's Supper in terms of the Romans when it's passed, but that is a possible way to think about the supper. What do we know about the Romans? We know that they didn't like the Lord. If you were to look at Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 20, you would find that the Romans did not treat Jesus very well. They took the Lord and they gave him different clothing. They dressed him up in a purple robe, but that, of course, was not to honor him. It was designed to dishonor him. Those soldiers, they decided to get some thorns. They decided to take those thorns and fashion those thorns into a crown. Then they began to call him king. They said that he was the king of the Jews. And they wished him well. Hail, king of the Jews! Then as you look at Mark's account, the Bible says that they beat him on the head. Now remember, he has that crown of thorns on his head. What do you think would have happened if you have a crown of thorns on your head and somebody begins to take a reed, a staff, a stick, and they begin to beat your head? Unless the crown falls off or unless they are not very good at what they're doing, you're probably going to have those thorns driven into the head. They spat upon him, and then they worshiped him. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, have you ever considered that the Romans are still with us? Oh, they're not in this building, but their spirit is still with us. Their spirit lives on in the lives of the people outside the structure. You have, as you came in this morning, you passed by some neighbors who probably have the spirit of the Romans. You drove right by their house. You've got them in your neighborhood. You've got them in your school. You'll see them when you return to work. There will always be people who are like the Romans. They have no love. They have no respect. They have no desire to be associated with Christ. And that's okay. When you come and have the Lord's Supper, remember that there are some people who have much different beliefs, but that's always been the case. And that should never stop us from honoring our God. The soldiers had their chance. They lost that chance 2,000 years ago, and they have regretted that loss for 2,000 years. As you partake of the Lord's Supper, perhaps remember that there are a lot of people in life who don't love Jesus. They need to, but many will die in that lost state. Jesus is the Savior. That's why he went to the cross. Jesus didn't come to save our moon, our sun, the stars. He didn't come to save our environment. He came to save something, and that was sinners. He came to save us. When we have the Lord's Supper each Sunday, may we never forget that we have been saved from the greatest problem of all. In our world, people, they look at society and they say, oh, we have a lot of poor people, and that's where we need to focus our attention. Or we need to save this, we need to save that. No. The Bible says the greatest problem that we have is sin. If we're a Christian, we can remember that we were saved, we are saved, and we will be saved. Our tea reminds us of the thorns. Soldiers, as I mentioned a moment ago, formed that crown of thorns. They put that on Jesus' head. That must have hurt, at least to some degree, and then they begin to whack him on the head. As you go back and you look at crowns, there's kind of an interesting history of that, especially as you look at that from the standpoint of royalty. There have been crowns which have literally cost millions and millions of dollars. At least one cost 20-plus million dollars. That's expensive. Crowns for royalty have been fashioned by experts. Jesus' crown, though, was not fashioned by some special craftsman. Soldiers probably made it as quick as they could, and they fashioned it for mockery instead of adoration and respect. Have you ever, when you've had the Lord's Supper, tried to, in your mind, go back and think about having a crown of thorns on Jesus' head? Have you ever tried to imagine what it would have been like for the Lord to have had that crown of thorns on his head and been smacked how many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I don't know how many times he was hit in the head. Maybe enough so that the crown was just buried into his head and they knew that it was not going to leave. If you've considered those 2 points, have you ever considered that that would have been part of the punishment that you would have needed to pay for your sins? It's not a pleasant thought, but it is a biblical thought. You, universal. I've been allowed for one reason or another to participate in the Lord's Supper in a variety of places and environments. I've had communion in an orphanage. I've had communion in an abandoned prison. I've had communion on an island. I've had communion on a mountaintop. I've had communion on a military base. I've had communion in private homes. I've had communion in a school. I've had communion inside, and I've had communion outside. Some here perhaps have had communion in a barn. Maybe you have had communion in a hospital. There are some acts in life which are reserved for certain places. You've got to be here before that takes place. If you're not here, it's not going to happen. But that's not true when it comes to communion. This act of worship can be carried out in literally all kinds of places all over the world. Have you ever thanked God that communion is truly something which is universal? It is a special celebration, and we can literally celebrate it anywhere. And that's one of the things that makes it distinct. That's one of the things that makes it unique. Veil, Matthew chapter 27. When Jesus was crucified, you may remember from Matthew's account or another account that that veil that was there at the temple, the Jewish temple, it was torn into, it was ripped in half. That was like a thick curtain. Maybe you've seen someone take a piece of paper and for whatever reason, they just ripped it up. That's kind of what happened to the veil. The temple veil was a way of saying that if you are not the high priest, you need to stay out of here. This is a reserved area. But God took what symbolized limited, restricted access and ripped it apart to tell us that every single person who's a Christian has full access to God. That is a wonderful gift. When you have communion, if you're a Christian, that's one of the things that you should be keeping in mind. The person that is sitting next to you, the person who is sitting across the room, they do not have better, they do not have fuller access to God than you do. You are literally on equal terms. There is no special class of Christian. The guy who's filling the pulpit is no holier than the person, at least from a spiritual perspective, is no holier than the person who is sitting somewhere in the assembly. It does not matter when it comes to our race. It does not matter when it comes to our skin color. It does not matter where we live. Does not matter our social status, everything else. We can be as godly or as godless as the next guy. Jesus has made that possible, and the Lord's Supper reminds us that we all have full access to God. We can thank God that we don't have to have any man standing in between us and God. That's how it worked for the Jewish system. That's how a lot of other religions teach the people that it is. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, we are on a level playing field. W, we're letting that stand for weary. Have you ever considered, as you've had the Lord's Supper, how weary Jesus was? We've already seen some of the Lord's treatment as far as the mistreatment when it comes to the book of Mark. We know that before Christ was crucified, he was scourged. He also had to carry at least part of his cross. We heard not too long ago about the hours that Jesus spent on the cross, about 6 hours total. Many can point to life and some of the experiences they've had when they were literally worn out. Maybe you've been exhausted because you had a lack of sleep. Maybe there was a serious illness that caused you to be drained of your energy. Maybe too much work or maybe too much study. When you look at Jesus, you get to the end of his life, you find that he was literally exhausted. Not too long ago, there was a family member who described a hike that this family had been on. And the story focused on the mom in this family. Now, the mom didn't tell this story. She was embarrassed. She really turned red when she heard what was related. But the mom is on this long hike out there in the sand. And before the hike ended, she's exhausted. And the mom, and this is true, the mom finally said, "Just leave me here and let me die." She was ready to be abandoned, ready to die out there on the beach because she was worn out. I don't know if Jesus was tempted to quit to the cross experience or not, but I do know he didn't quit. Weary, yes. Exhausted, yes. Completely tired out. Surely that is the case. Remember that our weary Lord continued to fulfill his mission. When you have the Lord's Supper, that's something that you can think about too. Jesus was not a quitter, and we're not going to quit either. If you've ever gone through the letters of the alphabet, or if you ever tried that, you may get down to X and you're thinking, uh-oh, boy, this is a stumper. What am I going to use to tie the letter X to the Lord's Supper? Here's a case where you might not have the letter appear at the beginning of the word. You might have to use a word like extreme. That's good enough. All right, Jesus had an extreme experience. You know, there are a lot of challenges that the Lord had while he was on this earth. There were some massive challenges that he had. And after all those battles had been fought, after all those battles had been won, he did battle with the devil. He did battle with religious leaders. I mean, it just seems like there was one battle after another when it came to his life. But when he comes to this time, when he comes to the end of his life, he begins to pray to the Father, and he essentially says, "Could I forego this one? Is it now possible for me to avoid this struggle?" Did he make that request when it came to battling the devil? Nope. "I'm willing to go. I'm ready to go. And here I go." He didn't make this request when he was dealing with the Romans. He didn't make that request when people were trying to trap him. The cross was so brutal, so exhausting, that Jesus says to the Father, "Would it be possible for me to sit this one out?" We know the answer to that question. When you look at the cross, it's not like a world war. It's not like 9/11. It's not like COVID. It's not like anything else that we can imagine. The cross, out of all the things that have taken place in human history, this is the one thing that stands out along with the resurrection. When we commemorate the Lord's death every single week, remember how exhausting, how brutal, how extreme it was, because it truly was. Finally, we get down to why. Jesus, at the right time, yielded up his spirit. The word yield simply means that he breathed his last. He dismissed his spirit and gave up his life. Jesus could have lived for himself. Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. He was not obligated to save us. He could have, on his own if he wanted, come off that cross. Had he wanted to call thousands of angels, he had that right. He could have asked for a military-style deliverance if he wanted. But Jesus goes to the cross. And on the cross, he gives it all that he has. The ultimate example of someone who gives it all is found in Jesus. As you think about the cross, as you think about the Lord's Supper, remember that Jesus surrendered it all. Then we finally get down to Z, and I'm letting that stand for Zechariah. If you've ever read the book of Zechariah, it's probably not the best time to read it before bed. This is a complicated book when it comes to the Old Testament prophets, but it's also a rich book. As you look at that book, you find messianic passages scattered throughout it, and one of those passages is Zechariah 13 and verse 1. "In that day," that's a reference to when Christ was crucified, "there shall be a fountain, and that fountain's going to be opened. And that fountain's going to be opened for the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and that fountain is going to be for sin and uncleanness." Have you ever seen a beautiful fountain? People like fountains. We have one in our neighborhood. You can go to a nursing home and sometimes see a fountain, and people like fountains. Here we have a fountain, though, that's not fueled by water. We have a fountain which is fueled by blood. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, remember that there is a fountain which has been opened. And it's not a trickle. It's not a stream. But it is like a gushing, it is like a mighty river, and that is able to wipe away every single sin. A lot of people are thinking about a new year as we begin to close out 2024. God says as we think about the new year, he offers us something far, far better. And that is a brand new life. A brand new life. And that brand new life is made possible by Jesus' death. Every single person, young, old, good health, bad health, rich, poor, I live here, I live there, it doesn't matter. God says, the blood of my son can cleanse you from every single sin and give you a brand new life. Have you ever received that new life? If you have, are you truly thankful for it each Sunday when you remember how and why that that's possible through the Lord's Supper? If you've not received that new life, don't be someone who possibly goes into the new year without that new life. If you don't know how to have that new life, it's simple. It's easy. God could not have made it simpler. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and faithful Christian living. That's all that's required. And that offer has been given to people throughout the world for thousands of years. And today, it's being given to you. If you want that new life in Christ, if you want to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, today you can be baptized into the Lord as we stand and sing.